All right, Genesis 37, and let's read beginning with verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. They had gone over into that land. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. They didn't have anything good to say to him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. They increased their hatred. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright." He's saying his sheaf raised up, and they were in a circle around him, and all of their sheaves raised up too, but he was higher than they were. And they knew what he was talking about. For he said, "Behold," verse 7, "we were binding sheaves in the field. My sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." In other words, the sheaves bowed down, obeisance, bowed down, did a curtsy, if you please, to the rest of them. And his brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more. The hatred is increasing for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." So he had those 11 brothers, and he's referring to his mother and his father there. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Now we'll see how this played out with Joseph's influence. I don't think any of us will really know the total influence we've had on other people until we're in heaven, maybe until we get at the judgment seat of Christ. But everybody in this building right here, you are influencing someone. We're all influencing people. And we probably think that it's less influence than it really is, but we have a lot of influence over other people. Someone said the key to successful leadership today is influence, not authority. Influence, not authority. So it's more than a title. It's more than just having a position somewhere, being perceived as a very important person. But the influence should be from the heart, a heart influence to other people, and there should be a purpose and a meaning behind it. Doesn't matter if you're the president of a company or a CEO of a company or what your influence may be. The more prominent the influence does not necessarily mean that you're going to have significant influence. It has to be designed. It has to be knowing that's what God wants you to do. It has to come from the heart for the most part. So the humblest individual, Henry Ward Beecher said, exerts some influence, either for good or evil, upon others. The humblest individual. In other words, all of us do. Now, think about people who have influenced you over your life. Well, I know that my grandmother influenced me. I know that my mother and dad influenced me. And most of you can remember the influence your parents had on you. Maybe good, maybe bad. Probably mostly good. But it's been a lasting and significant influence in your life, no doubt because of their influence. Most of us know that we've had some friend in the past in our life that has had a great influence on us, and somebody that would be honest with us and help us out. And a lot of times we have affected their thinking of us and our thinking of them, and they sometimes have challenged us and stirred us to action, stirred us to do things perhaps otherwise we would not have been able to do. Go back to your school days when you were in school. And I can remember most of my teachers. I wrote most of them down the other day. Two or three I couldn't remember, and I think that was on purpose. But at any rate, the others, I can remember some that really influenced me and took some time. My algebra teacher, Algebra 1, Ms. Clark, she was so good. She made you believe you could do it, and I made excellent grades in algebra because that was tough, tough course. But she could have been teaching at LSU, but she wanted to stay in a small town in a small city and in the school there. But I always appreciated the fact that she really impacted my life, and there were others too all along, some of them, most of them for good. And then Henry Adams said this. We're thinking about influence. A teacher affects eternity. He or she can never tell where his influence stops. That's true. A teacher. And so we're all teaching. In a way, we're all teachers. So we influence people. There are other places like the workforce. Maybe you're retired, but you may get back together with some of your workers, or maybe you're still working. But the workforce, that's a good place for people to influence other people, because we have that responsibility and opportunity. And so we all have influence. That's what we need to realize. And Satan, of course, would lie to us, and he would say, your influence, you'll never have enough influence to make a difference. That's a lie. You do have influence, and you can make a difference in the lives of people. You may not realize it till later on. I had a card recently, just a while back, from someone, and they mentioned the fact that they came by our church in Harrisonburg, Virginia, and got saved, and that was the starting of their journey, and they went on through. Now they are retired as missionaries, and God called them into full-time service, and it was good to hear that God, they thought that God had used my influence as a pastor of my first church in order to get them where they were. That encouraged my heart. And you never know just how much influence you're going to have, maybe until later on. Now, Joseph, let's say he did not climb the ladder of success. We hear a lot about that in our society today, but he didn't climb the ladder of success. He didn't pull himself up by his bootstraps. But what he did was win the battles and the tests that he faced, and God promoted him because of that and gave him even more influence. And you can rest assured of this, that Satan is going to test your influence. He's going to do everything he can to stop you from influencing others in a good way, in the right way. And so Joseph had those same tests. And so the first test he had was the test of persecution. The test of persecution. You know, persecution in one way or the other usually comes to all Christians. We're familiar with 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all, not just some, but all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you live a godly, separated, dedicated Christian life, there'll be a lot of people who are going to misunderstand you and in some cases persecute you, at least to some degree. And so we have the revelation of the dream. Here's the revelation of the dream. Joseph's motivation came from God. God gave him the dreams. And God was going to do something in his life. And those two dreams were dreams that gave him a glimpse into the future, what was going to happen in his life. And, of course, his brothers did not like that. But Genesis 37 in the text there, verses 6 and 7 and 9, the scripture says, and he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I've dreamed. And he's talking to his brothers. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about, made a circle around me, and made obeisance to my sheaf. In other words, bowed down and curtsied to my sheaf. Well, that was an implication. He was implying that I'm number one and you're going to bow down to me someday. And then in verse 9, and he dreamed yet another dream and told his brethren, said, behold, I've dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon, that was representative of his father and mother, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars, his 11 brothers, made obeisance to me. They bowed down to me. So they got the message. He was saying, one of these days, y'all are going to bow down to me. And God gave me this dream. Well, they didn't like it too much. And it probably even puzzled Joseph a little bit. But he still believed in the revelation that God had given him and led him from the staff as more or less like a shepherd all the way to the scepter. And rags to riches was what was going to happen to him. So you have the revelation of the dream that came to him. And then, secondly, you have the testing of the dream. The dream came, and then there's the testing. Now, again, we're reminded the brothers got jealous. They were envious. And they said, he's dad's favorite. And they didn't like that. By the way, dreams often came, and God used them, especially in the Old Testament and in some other cases. But now we have the Bible, the completed Word of God, and we don't need any more dreams because we have the complete revelation. And so God is not working in those as he did in the past. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It's the Word of God, and we have that today. Now, Joseph shared his story, and when he did, he told his brethren, it sort of went downhill from there as far as his relationship with them. So he was going to take them some food and supplies, and they saw him coming, and they were plotting against him as he came. And they probably, because of greed, didn't kill him. In other words, they saw these slave traders coming, and they thought, we can get some money, and we'll divide that money. We'll sell him as a slave, and that's what they did. And they hated him so much, they couldn't stand him. And there are some roots that caused that, some hatred from several different reasons. Number one was envy. They envied him. Genesis 37:4 and verse 11, back in our text. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. A lot of times when we are envious of other people, we get in trouble. Second was ridicule. Ridicule. Genesis 37:19. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. They said, he just having dreams. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And they were ridiculing him, saying that he really didn't get that from God. And so that was part of it. And then the third thing was malice. They were filled with hatred and malice. Genesis 37:20. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him. Let's kill him, cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. That was their original plan, but when they saw they could get money, they changed their plans a little bit. Now, keep in mind that he was 17 years of age. That's pretty young. 17 years of age, still a teenager. And I'm sure he had a lot of trauma. And just think of the fact that he was bound up, sold a slave, sold in slavery, taken, bound to an area that was a foreign country to him. 17 years of age, and Joseph is going through this. And a big test was going to come to him, and he was going to have to resist it. He would either get better or he'd get bitter. And this would be hard to take. You and I know that would be very hard to take. And you would maybe want to question God. God, why are you allowing this in my life? Because I'm trying to serve you. But if he stayed bitter, then he would probably have remained a slave. He never would have been promoted to the place where he could have the influence he did. So he passed the test, and then the story moves on. Don't be surprised if your testing comes from those that are family members or maybe fellow workers, even in the church, in ministry, our friends. Sometimes they are our unexpected persecutors, and sometimes it's just envy in their hearts that causes it. So persecution is a platform for expanded influence. If you don't fail the test of persecution, then you're probably going to have more influence on those that are troubling you and that are persecuting you. And so it's a platform. It's not a time to get bitter. Now, the greatest danger, I believe, as I said, for persecution is when you get bitter. Years later, if you don't get bitter and you see what God has allowed in your life, what God is doing in your life, then years later, maybe sometime, you'll see how God used that persecution for his glory and for your benefit. So we have first the test of persecution. Secondly, the test of position. The test of position. And that's the next test that Joseph is going to be tested with. He became Potiphar's steward. He was the main man. Potiphar was like a four-star general. And he really no doubt had a beautiful place, and his wife was a beautiful woman, probably dressed in the very best of clothing, all of those things. But he was a high-ranking officer. Well, he became a steward as a high-ranking officer. And then Genesis 39. Are you still hearing me okay out there? I thought I went down a little bit. Okay. Genesis 39, 2 through 4. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight and served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had, he put into his hand. Well, he passed that first test, and God now is promoting him into this position. But then there was another test or problem, because sometimes position brings some of those tests. And so Potiphar's wife decided that she would seduce him. And we all know exactly what she was up to and what was going on. And so when he has this test, what he does was he runs from temptation. He runs from temptation. He does it in God's strength. God gave him the strength. And by the way, she didn't just try to seduce him one time. It was many times. She didn't let up on him and tried to seduce him over and over. But he refused a number of times. A number of times he had to do that. And finally, she just grabbed him and was trying to force him to have a relationship with her. Genesis 39 and verse 12. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Thank God he said no. And though he was, he could have excused himself or tried to have some excuses, but he didn't do that. Opportunity, somebody said, may knock only once, but temptation leans on the doorbell. And by the way, it's not just temptation for sexual things. It's temptation to be depressed, temptation to be proud, temptation to get discouraged, temptation to not trust God, jealousy, envy, bitterness, all kinds of temptation. But opportunity may only knock once. Temptation leans on the doorbell. So we resist sometimes the first round, and we do good with that, but what about the next round? Because Satan is not going to let up on you. He's not going to let up on us. He never does, and he'll do it more than once. He tries his best to wear us down and to wear down our defenses. That's what he's up to all the time in our life. So, number one, we've got to heed the warnings of Scripture. And number two, we need to remember the promises of Scripture. For instance, 1 Peter 5:8, the warning, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Keep that in mind every day that you live, that the devil's wanting to trip you up, and he's after your hide. He wants you. But then remember, like James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. Resist the devil, and what will he do? He'll flee from you. That's exactly what Joseph did. And many times we resist him with Scripture like Jesus did, but we must resist. Remember the promise of God. He's with us. We resist. We know the warnings he's given us, and we're ready for it. So Joseph didn't try to justify his sin. He didn't plead his circumstances and say, now, Lord, you know I'm in a foreign country, and I'll get in trouble if I don't do what you want. And he didn't try to justify himself at all. Genesis 39, verses 8 through 10, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hands. He's saying, your husband trust me. He trusted me. And then there's none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. Now how then can I do this great wickedness, violate that trust, and sin against God? Two things there. And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie with her or to be with her. So Joseph had made his boundary. He knew what was right and what was wrong, and he had settled that issue between him and God, himself and God, and he made his boundary, and he made that boundary known to her right away. He didn't hesitate. He didn't play around with it. He didn't flirt around with her. He just made her know, these are the boundaries in my life, and I'm not going there. And he avoided her as much as he could and preserved, thank God, preserved his purity, and God continued to help him. So we live in what we call a postmodern culture. Modernism gets away from God and has all of these things, but postmodernism is even worse than that. They don't even believe in anything. They just New Age and all of those things. But in our culture today, the postmodernists do not like any kind of boundaries, and they resent it when you say this is what the Bible says, and that may not sit well with them because they want to go in another direction. So they don't like boundaries. And I can tell you somebody else that doesn't like some boundaries. That's Christians. Some Christians don't like boundaries. They're Christians, but they don't like that. And so they scoff. Here's what I'm talking about. They scoff at standards. There are some standards God has given us, but they laugh at them. They scoff at them, and they will go so far as to say, well, you're just legalist. You're just legalist because you believe this and you believe what the Bible says about that. You're just a legalist. And they can promote sort of a arbitrary self-righteousness and accuse us of that. But what we need to do is find our standards here in this book. And ladies and gentlemen, if this book says it, it's right. It doesn't matter who disagrees with it. The standards that God has placed in place are the right standards. Tiger Woods, the pro golfer and the highest paid professional athlete, at least he was, I think he still is, he drew a connection between position and temptation. He was a hero and he was wealthy. And he did that as he made a public apology for the infidelity in his marriage. He didn't pass the test. And here's what he said. He said, I knew my actions were wrong, but I convinced myself that normal rules didn't apply. In other words, to himself. I thought I could get away with whatever I wanted to. I felt that I had worked hard my entire life and deserved to enjoy all the temptations around me. I felt I was entitled. Thanks to money and fame, I didn't have to go far to find them. I was wrong. I was foolish. I don't get to play by different rules. The same boundaries that apply to everyone apply to me. And that's just an illustration of how when you have a lot of influence, you'll probably have a lot of temptation. And we all have those anyway. But he failed the test. Joseph didn't. He did. But he admitted that that was wrong. And so position and influence can bring a lot of temptation. So Joseph takes off running from temptation. And then he runs with identification. And when he answered Potiphar's wife, he said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Well, he was letting her know who he was, that he was a child of God, that he believed in God, and that he believed what God taught. How can I do this and sin against God? And so he knew that yielding would be a crime against God. It's not just somebody else that you're hurting or yourself. It's a crime against God. So from beginning in Potiphar's house, they knew that he was a Hebrew and that he had some things that he was not going to yield to because he was a dedicated Hebrew. He believed in God, and he was not about to try to do like a lot of people do today, blend his Christianity with the worldliness that was around him. So sometimes it's so distasteful that they would not even eat with him. That's the way they felt about him. But it's a remarkable thing that he, because he took a stand, God honored it, and he did have influence with those people who wouldn't even eat with him. Genesis 43:32, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. So Joseph's ID, his identification, strengthened him and gave him influence. Now, what about us? What about our influence? Are we continually aware in our lives of God's presence and that God is there to help us with any temptation that we face, and we can be overcomers and we can make those purposeful choices like Joseph did to overcome? And he did that and kept his identity. May I say that we should too. People should know that we're Christians. They should know up front that we're not fooling around with temptation and those things. I'm a Christian. I don't do that. I don't go there. And that's my life. And you don't have to be hateful about it, but you let them know, that's not me. I'm a child of God. And I'm not going to do those things. And many of it is because it would hurt your testimony. So always identify yourself as a Christian. Jeremiah 9:23-24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. And so no matter what our position may be, or if we just feel like we're not very important people, we all are still influencing folks. And here's another quote I'll share with you. Our true glory is in the cross and in our Savior. Glory in the cross. It keeps you out of the world and the world out of you. Glory in the cross. It keeps you out of the world and the world out of you. So you have the test of persecution. You have the test of position. And then very quickly, the test of problems. When you have problems, it reveals your character. Joseph, we'd all agree, suffered wrongfully. He didn't deserve what he got. And he was lied on. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. And then Potiphar had him sent to prison. Joseph wasn't alone, though. He knew that God was with him, even in prison. And we've got to keep that in mind when we go through problems and tests, that God is always there with us. And he gave Joseph favor with the jailer. Imagine that. He got in favor with the jailer. And then he was in charge of the other prisoners. Genesis 39:21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. Why? Well, he took a stand. He knew who he was, and he was serving God. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. God did that for him. So Joseph suffered wrongfully, but God used it. And then Joseph waited patiently. He was in prison at least 2 years, maybe some think as long as 13 years. Remember, he was 17 when he went into slavery, and then he was 30 when they released him. So he had been in prison a pretty good while, it seems. We don't know exactly how long he served Potiphar, so we can't be dogmatic on it, but he was in prison. But he waited patiently, and Joseph interpreted a dream for the butler. The butler went his way, and he forgot he was supposed to tell the king, the Pharaoh, about it, but he didn't do it, and he waited for a long time, forgot to speak. Well, Genesis 40, 14, 15, but think on me when it shall be well with thee and show kindness, I pray thee unto me. He was asking him to do that, but he didn't do it. Now, again, Joseph could have gotten mad and angry and bitter at God because it looked like God had forgotten him. He was there in prison. And he would have failed the test, and he would have lost his influence. He would have lost his opportunity. So a lot of people fail right there. And that is when they go through some suffering, and they don't understand it, and they get angry at God. And instead of giving God glory and praise through it all, sometimes they fail to do that, and they question God. Genesis 41:14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. God is still working. God promotes him. He's not getting bitter. He didn't cave into the sexual temptation. And then finally, in God's providence, at the right time, the butler remembered and called Joseph in, and he became second in command. God honored what he did. And now he's really in a place of greater influence. Remember this, that God's delays are not God's denials. If God doesn't answer your prayer right away, that doesn't mean he's denying to answer your prayer. He just may be wanting to wait a while. Sometimes there's a season of waiting and maybe a time of weakness. So the test of problems, and then quickly in the fourth one, the test of prosperity. That's a tough one for a lot of people. Because he was blessed of God. Genesis 41:38-39. Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this? A man in whom the Spirit of God is. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there's none so discreet and wise as you are. And Pharaoh recognized God's presence in his life. And then Psalm 75 reminds us where promotion comes from. Where does it come from? For promotion cometh neither from the east, or from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Promotion comes from the Lord. And so he was blessed by God, and then he shared his prosperity. One of the temptations when we are prospered by God is to not share it, maybe to get proud about it, or maybe to get even with somebody because of it. Now, prosperity, believe me, can be a severe test in the life of believers. So we can pass the test of persecution, the test of temptation, the test of suffering, but when God brings us through all of that to the place of blessing, I've seen a lot of Christians fail right there. God blesses them, and they begin to turn away from God. So it can be a test also. But Joseph could stand all of this provision, and he laid up all of those things for 7 years. He knew that there was coming another time. He didn't squander that. He laid it up, and he was wise about it, and he did exactly like the dream said, and that's exactly what happened. His brothers had to come to him, and what did they have to do? They had to ask for food. They bowed down to him, just like the sheaves he predicted. So Joseph could have evened the score with them, but he didn't. They didn't realize who he was. He didn't show his identity for a while. He put them through a few tests. I think he maybe had fun with that. And then the second time he revealed himself and called on God's grace. And God gave him grace to do what? Have compassion. Have compassion on his brothers who had abused him and mistreated him like that. Genesis 45:5, "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." Joseph was saying, "I saw God's providence in all of this." So what we need to do when we have tests and these kinds of tests is we need to persevere to maintain our influence, because you are influencing someone. And you may not know who it is, but you are influencing someone with the same as Joseph. Now, what does God expect out of us when we go through all of those things? Exactly what he got out of Joseph, and that was faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4:2. "Moreover, it is required in a steward that a man be found faithful." And that's what Joseph was. He was faithful to God in the principles of the Word of God. So we are stewarding influence. Are we passing the test? Are we influencing people in the right way, in the Christian way, in the Bible way, in the godly way? Are we passing the test to give him glory so we can influence others for the glory of God? And we need to steward always our influence. No matter what we go through, no matter what tests we have, steward that influence. Use that influence for the glory of God. We are all influencing someone. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all of your blessings, and thank you for the story of Joseph and what he did as he stewarded his influence. And every time he made the right decision, you blessed him more and more and more. And he even had greater influence and greater influence. And God, how you preserved a whole nation and actually preserved the seed that led us to our Savior, Jesus Christ, through the influence of this man of God named Joseph. Help us to realize today, to be sobered with the reality that we are influencing people all around us, and help us to do it in the right way. In Jesus' name, amen.